Jesus says to his apostles, do not let your hearts be troubled. And that's not a suggestion. That's spoken in the imperative. That's a commandment. God forbids you to worry, St. Francis de Sales tells us. And because that's a commandment, I can say this with all certainty. The words that Jesus addresses to his apostles, he addresses just as sincerely to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. You're upset. You're anxious. You're worried, and God wills none of it. He forbids you to worry. Now, whenever God gives you a commandment, he always gives you everything you need to carry out that commandment. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. God never commands what's impossible, which is why I can say that when Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, he's not talking about an emotion. He's not talking about a feeling. You're going to get a little bit upset here, a little bit perturbed there. That's not the problem. Because your feelings are not under your control. And just as an aside, and say this to the mass assembled here, because I say it to people all the time, feelings are not sins. Emotions are not sins. Temptations are not sins. And the reason why I can say that is because none of that is freely willed. A sin is always a free choice. It could be a free choice to say something. It could be a free choice to think something. It could be a free choice to act. But it's always a free choice to use your freedom badly. That's why an emotion can never be a sin, because it's not a free choice. And that's why Jesus is not telling you, you know, don't feel upset. Don't feel anxiety. You're going to have little flutters of anxiety here and there. That's not the problem. The problem isn't what you feel. The problem is, what do you choose to do about it? And Jesus tells us what to do about it. He says, have faith in God and faith in me. In other words, keep your eyes on the Lord. Every time you're anxious about anything, I promise you, you've taken your eyes off of God. And I hope this is perfectly clear and doesn't need explaining. But every time you commit a sin, you already know it. You've taken your eyes off God. And it's been that way since the Garden of Eden. Keep your eyes on the Lord, and you will never be anxious. In fact, here's a little spiritual test for you. If you want to know where in your life you're not keeping your eyes on the Lord, just ask yourself one question. What am I worried about? Am I worried about my health? Am I worried about my finances? Am I worried about what somebody else thinks of me? Am I worried about something that I just heard on the news? If you're worried or upset, you've forgotten God. And let our Lord's words to the apostles be his words to you. Have faith in God. Have faith in me. Now, here's the really important question. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, Jesus tells us how to do that in the words that he speaks to Thomas when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Let's take a closer look. You know, St. Thomas only speaks four times in all the Gospels, but every time Thomas opens his mouth, it's pure gold. First time Thomas ever speaks in the Gospels. Jesus has just announced that he must go to Jerusalem where he will suffer and die a humiliating death at the hands of his enemies. And St. Thomas, with no shortage of courage, stands up and says to the assembled apostles, let us also go with him that we might die with him. But is Thomas remembered for those words of bravery? Oh, no. No, Thomas is remembered for the second thing that he said. And you know this one. On Easter night, when all the apostles had seen the risen Lord, Thomas wasn't there with them. And all the apostles came to Thomas and they said, we've seen the risen Lord. Thomas says, I'll believe it when I see it, right? Doubting Thomas. Thomas is from Missouri. I'll believe it when I see it. And then he does see the Lord. And Thomas, in the third words that he speaks in all the scriptures, is the first person ever to explicitly call Jesus God. Before that, it had only been angels who had said it, right? Very first person ever to see Jesus to his face, you are God. And he puts his hands in his, it puts his fingers in his hands and in his side and his feet. He says, my Lord and my God. The third time Thomas speaks. Well, the fourth time Thomas speaks is the one you heard right here in the gospel. And I'll give you some context to help make this make sense. This gospel tells us about the Last Supper. It's Holy Thursday. But not only is it Holy Thursday, it is the most anxious moment of the entire Last Supper. Because Jesus has just announced, one of you will betray me. And then they all found out who it was. Because Judas Iscariot just got up and left the room. And then Peter said, Lord, I will never betray you. I will be faithful to the end. And Jesus says back to Peter, you'll be faithful to me to the end? Peter, the cock won't crow before you've denied me three times. Everybody's faith is shaken. That's the moment when Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Have faith in me. Where I'm going, you know the way. That's when Thomas speaks up. Fourth time Thomas speaks. With no shortage of admirable honesty, Thomas says out loud what everybody else is thinking in their hearts. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And just as an aside, when you pray, pay God the compliment of being honest with him, right? When there's so many people, they go to pray, and when they open their mouths, you know, they tense up like they're just about to address the Supreme Court, just watching every word. God already knows what's on your heart. Why don't you at least pay him the compliment of being honest, like Thomas did? No, Lord, actually, we don't know where you're going. And as if to reward Thomas's honesty, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And if you want to keep your eyes on the Lord, if you want to know what it means not to let your hearts be troubled, let's know what Jesus means when he says those words. First thing Jesus says, I am the way. Now, what does that mean? He's the way to what? Well, he's the way to heaven, right? And that's really important. Because if at the end of your life you do not end in the heavenly kingdom, your entire life was one big miserable failure. Let's redefine for all of us the definition of the word success, shall we? Has nothing to do with what's in your bank account, has nothing to do with how many people know your name. Success means that at the end of your life, Jesus looks you in the face and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your heavenly Father's kingdom. That's all that matters. And whatever life God may in his providence wish to send me that leads me to that place, blessed be God's providence. So he is the way that leads to heaven. But more than that, more immediately, right now, where you sit, you are an incarnate thirst. You are dissatisfied. And you don't have to tell me how. It's a million, as many different ways as there are people here. You want more, you want better, you want stronger, higher, faster. Whatever it is, you're incomplete. And you want to be fulfilled. And Jesus, in telling us, I am the way, he's saying, you know what? I'm not just the signpost. I'm the destination. I am what you're searching for. Stick with me. If you wanted to know the way somewhere, let's just say, I want to find my way to Main Street. There's two ways you can do it. You could ask directions, but imagine if you could walk with a local. Imagine if you could walk with someone who says, stick with me, I'll take you there. That's what our Lord means when he says, I am the way. And if you know what that means, your heart will never be troubled. Then he says, I am the truth. What does that mean? I once had a man come into my office. He was struggling with sins against the sixth commandment. I won't get too specific on that, but sins of chastity and sexual morality and all that stuff. And he turned to me and he says, you know, Father, I think in this life we all make up our own truth. I mean, you have your truth and I have my truth, right? And I said, wrong, wrong. There's no such thing as your truth and my truth. There's only the truth. If you obey it, you'll be free. If you disobey it, you will be very unhappy and cause unhappiness to everybody else as well. And he says, how do you know that? And I said, well, here's how I know it. If we all make up our own truth, then riddle me this. Why have we made up such an absolutely unpleasant truth? If we all make it up, couldn't we have made up something better than this? Right? No. You don't make up your own truth. Something you bump up against and discover, and then it challenges, like it throws down a gauntlet and challenges you to conform your life to the truth. If you do, you'll find freedom and joy. And if you don't, not only suffering for you, but for everybody else around you. I mean, for example, if I am obedient to the truth of music, if I'm obedient to chord progression and meter and rhythm and tempo, only then am I free to make something beautiful. If I make up as I go along, the only thing I do is create noise, right? Or when Mass is over, walk outside, look up, you'll probably see a plane flying out of Dulles Airport. And when you see that plane, stop and think that somewhere, some engineer was strictly obedient to the laws of aerodynamics and metallurgy and physics. And only because he was strictly obedient is that plane free to fly. If you ever meet an engineer who says, I make up the truth as I go along, word of advice, don't get on any airplane he designs, right? And it's like that with Christ too. Now this is the point. He has his moral laws and his values and his priorities as taught by the church, as exemplified by the saints living down through the ages. If you will conform yourself to that, you will find freedom and joy and happiness. And if you won't, you're going to be upset. You're going to be unhappy. Not only for yourself, but for everybody else who knows you. I once knew a man who personally knew Mother Teresa. I said, what's she like? She said, she's so free. She's so free. This is what Jesus means when he says, I am the truth. And if you know what that means, your heart will never be troubled. And lastly, he says, I am the life. Now here's what's interesting. In Greek, there's two different words for life. Bios and zoe. They both mean life, but they mean life in different ways. One means life of the body. The other means the life of the soul. So stop and think about that for a moment. Right there where you sit, are you aware that you are alive, but in two different ways? You got a life of the body, right? And you have a life of the spirit, and they're different. It's possible to have vibrant life of the body. Maybe you can do somersaults. Maybe you can do gymnastics and win a gold medal. Maybe you can do full contact sports and barely have a bruise, you know, the next morning. Maybe you have the fullest life of the body. But you're also aware that there's a life of the spirit. How joyful are you? How peaceful are you? When everyone turns off all the lights and all the entertainment and distractions are over, are you peaceful in your own skin? You know, it's quite possible for somebody to be vibrantly physically healthy but be terribly happy inside. I'm empty and I'm aching and I don't know why. I got the blues, baby, and nobody can see, right? And you know quite well it's very possible for the opposite to be the case. Maybe somebody, you know, they can't even walk down the street without every step being a new adventure in pain, but they're joyful. They're happy. And you know what that means? That means there has never been a sour-faced saint. It's amazing you look at the lives of the saints, and in the worst circumstances, they're effervescently vibrant. Like St. Thomas More, for example. He's about to get his head lopped off under the government of Henry VIII. And as he's going up to the gallows to, you know, to face the executioner's blade, he's cracking jokes. I think most of us put in the same situation would probably be so nervous we'd be holding back vomit, right? Or Saint Perpetua and Felicity. I mean, there's a million examples, but here's just one more. Two ancient Romans, one an upper class, the other a slave, both about to be thrown to the lions for their Christian faith. And before they were thrown out into the arena, they were giddy with joy because they knew they're about to go to heaven. So you hear that and I have to ask you, were they all the most deluded fools or were they maybe on to something? No. Christ was their life. And if you know what that means, your heart will never be troubled. Our Christian story is the only story in the world which must be read backwards in order to understand it. We don't start with Christmas. We start with Easter. And we look backwards. Start with Jesus risen from the dead. Then you'll understand the meaning of his sufferings and of his teaching. And as it is with Christ, so it must be with you and with me. Start with Christ risen from the dead and conform your life to his. That's why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.